follow along in your New Testament. So we will be in the Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 11 through 17 this morning. Happy Thanksgiving, almost. We're there, almost. I wonder how many of you are traveling or going somewhere for Thanksgiving. I wonder how many of you are going to be with tons of people. Many of them you like. And then I wonder what you're going to be doing on Saturday around noon. We're having a meeting here that I want you all to be here. Okay. Here's the way I want us to start today. Here is our passage of Scripture behind me in John 15. I want you to hear it, but I want you to hear it from your own mouth. So we're going to read it together. Why don't we stand? Let's do that. Let's stand together, and then I'll have you sit back down. John 15, 11 through 17. Let's read this text together, can we? I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. The word of the Lord. Have a seat. You have heard me talk about the Sardarelli vineyards before. They are in Northeast Italy. And actually, they're owned by my second cousins. So my grandfather's brother's grandkids, my generation, owned those vineyards. And you've heard me talk about them enough, you might even ask, hey, Paul, why aren't you working in the family vineyard? When my sermons go too long, you probably wish I was. The simple answer to that is, my dad was not in love with the business of winemaking or with vineyards and with grapes. He had other passions to pursue. My grandfather, on the other hand, oh, he loved his vineyard and he loved his winemaking. I can still, as a young boy, I can still remember he would take me walking through the vineyard and looking at all the branches and looking at the grapes. And I can still remember. He would take us in Italy. I don't know if you call that here. He would take me into the cantina, which was sort of this huge kind of warehouse of the wine that was fermenting. And you know how smells trigger you to go? If I smell, I guess it would be almost like a musty kind of grape smell. I'm immediately transported back to the suburbs outside Rome to where my grandfather was. That was his passion. My dad had two other loves. His love was medicine and chasing after the American dream. And those he pursued passionately, which in many ways is why I now live in the United States. I say that to say, here's what I want you to tune in on. The power of loving something. The power of having a passion made just for you. To know the thing that you were made for. And consistent with the passage that we read, the fruit that can be produced in a life that is completely sold out to what their passion, what their love. I have a friend named Tony. He is an elementary school teacher. He loves kids. He loves elementary school kids. Sometime if you see Tony, ask him about his students at Willoughby. You better grab another cup of coffee because it's going to be a long time to hear his story because he loves those kids so much. If you ask some of our junior hires right here at Trinity about Mr. Tony, oh, they'll tell you about it. They'll use words like funny and he's great. But what you hear from them is a heart, is a passion. They know it, they feel it, and I know the students at Willoughby really experience it. Oh, to have a passion. Over here, there's a lady by the name of Jerry. Jerry loves people. She loves all kinds of different people. And when her and her husband, Randy, owned a store, she loved the people of that store. I would walk in to go get my lunch and get a chicken parm sandwich. And I'd walk in and the place would be packed of people ordering food or just buying the groceries there. And everybody that came in, Jerry knew them. Come in the front door. Hey, Chris, how you doing? Sandy, how's your mother-in-law doing these days? She knew everybody because she loved people. And so it's very natural for her here to start and lead a women's ministry so that people can get to know each other and they can get to know Christ. And I could go on and on because here at Trinity, and many of you, are filled with wanting to give your heart, your life to other people. Generously following your passion for the cause of Christ, whether it's people grieving or people divorced or adult needing discipleship, I could go on and on, but that's what life is meant to do. Find your passion, find your love, take a risk and live it out. Here's my hope for this morning. That as we walk through Jesus' words of John 15 that we read together, words about branches and fruit and love, my prayer all week is that we would be challenged to name our passion and to put in action the love that God has put in our hearts. Here's my premise this morning. The DNA of Christianity, of the church, is love. It's love in action. You could even close your eyes if you want. I want you to hear some verses that you know really well, but I want you to hear them again. Love is patient, love is kind. Love doesn't envy, and it's not boastful. Now there remains three things: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is just like it: love your neighbor as yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Again, Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The Apostle John, who wrote the gospel that we are presently studying, wrote this: Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. One more time, Jesus. I give you a new command: Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And all of that love is on this platform. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if that was my premise, that the DNA of the church is love, love in action, here's my thesis. It's going to be a long sentence, but this is the entire sermon. If you fall asleep in 2 minutes, you'll have it, okay? Because here's the sermon. This basically summarizes what we just read. The sacrificial example of Christ's love establishes relationship, deepens with shared knowledge, and is manifested through our being chosen, selected, and sent to bear fruit, thus reproducing the life and love we have in Christ. Here's all we're going to do this morning. We're going to take the verses of 1 John 15 that we read, and we're going to take that thesis, and we're going to walk our way through it. And my hope is we begin identifying, naming our passion, and knowing the love that we ought to be exhibiting in our life, in our world, in our church. The DNA of the Christian church is love. And that DNA is put into motion by people who have a passion and then act on that love. Okay, here's how we're going to do it. There's going to be the top line is sort of the theme of the day. This is my command, love one another as I've loved you. The second line will be that thesis statement that I'm tearing apart. And then after that will be the verses that we're looking at. So first of all, the sacrificial love of Christ. Let me start with this, with the top of it. This is my command. Love one another. It sort of seems odd, doesn't it? Can you really command somebody to love something? Okay, try this, parents. When your children are feuding, love your sister. Oh, that worked. Can you command it? Can you command an emotion? Be sad. And yet, that's what Jesus does. He commands us to love, which tells me a couple of things. Love is more than an emotion or a feeling. I can't command you to be happy. The other thing that it tells me by Jesus commanding us to love is that it rules out attraction. By that, I mean some people are easy to love. We like them. We're attracted to them. So we love them. No one will ever have to command me to love my granddaughter, Mila. Now, to love other people, you might have to. Christian love is not restricted to people we're attracted to. To people that are like us, to people that give us warm, fuzzy feelings. Christian love is sacrificial. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. Sacrificial. Take a moment and look at the cross. Sacrificial. David said it earlier. even while we were still sinners, even while we were as unattractive as we could possibly be, regardless of what we've done, regardless of how unloving we are, Christ loved us. He sacrificed himself for us, doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Look at the cross. Travis Kelce, that's the tight end of the Chiefs, right? He's from Cleveland Heights. Now he's in love with who? Yeah. Or at least they're dating. I don't know if they're in love or not. I just read something interesting. You got to love people. Now that he's even more famous than just being a Super Bowl champion, now that he's, because he's with Taylor Swift, they tried to dig up some dirt on him. So they went back years to tweets of his. Here's the cool thing. They found nothing. One of his tweets was on Easter Sunday. And it says, "Happy Easter. Hashtag thank you, Jesus, for taking one for the team." Love it. Think of the cross. Sacrificial love. Love as Jesus loved. In a sense, it doesn't make sense here in America in 2023 to think, Jesus will go on to say, as you'll see in a moment, "I laid down my life." That's the phrase he uses for the cross. Now love other people that way. In America in 2023, I don't know that we're going to have to lay down our lives for each other. I don't even know if I want to, at least not before Tuesday anyway. This was the verse, by the way, used by martyrs in early Christianity. This is what they clung to. But it does speak of a sacrificial love. What's your passion? Are you willing to sacrifice for it? Are you married? Do you want to be married? Are you willing to sacrifice for it? Robertson McQuilkin was the president of Columbia School of the Bible. Very successful. He put that school on the map. His wife developed Alzheimer's disease. And to, in a sense, to everyone's surprise, this was several years ago, he wrote a beautiful letter of resignation from the seminary and the college, basically saying, "I have given my life to my wife. I love this school and wish I could keep working, but now I get to actually tend to my wife for the rest of her life." Here was a guy who, in a sense, put away an influential, successful career because of the sacrificial love he had for his wife. Find your passion. Be willing to sacrifice for it. In some ways, you see that every Sunday, by the way. When you watch these guys play their instruments and sing, they don't just come up here and just do it. They come on Wednesdays and they spend hours rehearsing. They look at their music beforehand. They've found their passion, which is drumming or playing guitar or singing or keyboards. And then they work on it. They sacrifice for it. I could say that for every area here. A passion and a sacrifice can produce wonderful fruit forever. I'll say one other thing. I looked up that word because you're going to see it in a moment. No greater love has this than a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus pointing to the cross when he said it. But that's us too, lay down your life. And the Lord literally means just to put it down. Just put it down. And here's what it got me thinking. Here's what sacrificial love says. Maybe in your home, maybe with your children or with your spouse or significant other. Sacrificial love says, put your phone down. Sacrificial love says, close your laptop. Sacrificial love says, turn the TV off. Sacrificial love says, close that book. Why? Because I love you. And you're my passion. I remember, Sue could probably tell the story better. Sar was probably 2 or 3 years old. I think I had just gotten home from work. And as usual, I probably had more work that I was looking at. And Sue was either busy preparing dinner or doing something. But we were both in the kitchen together, busy doing the busy things. And our three-year-old, who sang everything, she wanted her busy parents' attention. And you know how sometimes you hear something and you don't really realize you heard it? And then it's, oh my, we're busy doing our things. I think I'm looking at work stuff. And in my ears, I'm hearing my little three-year-old singing, I'm spilling grape juice on the couch. I'm spilling grape juice on the couch. Oh no, she's spilling grape juice on the couch. Put the phone down. Close the computer. Love sacrificially. Secondly, I'm just finishing this sentence. And establishes relationships. No greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus would say, and I call you my friends. I think that's cool. Jesus is looking at his now 11 disciples. These 12, pardon me, guys, knuckleheads from Galilee, who became followers of Jesus and disciples of Jesus, now are called friends of the eternal Son of God. Whoa. Jesus was getting ready to die, getting ready to leave, and he's preparing them for the future. And in order for them to sort of be sustained when Christ following got hard, even dangerous, you're my friends. And that's the relationship he wanted with them to have with each other. And bouncing off them to us, he calls us his friends and wants us to have that relationship as well. A friend says, I'm there for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you till the end of the age. A friend is always there for you, even when life gets hard. Think about that horizontally just for a moment. Think about your passion. I am always there for you. A sacrificial example of Christ's love establishes relationship. Watch the next phrase. Deepens with shared knowledge. Where does that come from? I have called you my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, meaning as you love each other, you're demonstrating you are my friends. I don't call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing. I have called you friends. Why? Because I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. Deepens with shared knowledge. That's where I got that phrase. I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. I had to play with that a little bit to figure it out. As I looked at the Old Testament, there's only two guys I could find called friends of God. Abraham and David. Now, here's the interesting thing. Both of those two were, in a sense, in on God's plan. God's information, in on God's revelation. It was to Abraham God said, oh, by the way, through you, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. Abraham was in on that. He got to know that. David, your kingdom will be established forever. Your Messiah will come from you. David was in on that. And as you learn from the Father, the relationship deepens. Those two were in on the Father's knowledge. And so were the apostles. Think about it. Jesus taught them that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He pointed to the cross and said, why? He told them that the Holy Spirit would be coming to indwell and empower them. He told them about the church and about the kingdom. They were in on some inside stuff. And you know what? We are too. We know things about life, about eternity, about God, that people out in the world don't know. We are his friends. And oh, the privilege to be able to share that information to those behind us, like those working with our children and our teens are doing right now, that we as parents get to do as well. I remember one time, Sarah, now she's a teenager, she came home and she said how great Jason was, who was her youth pastor. His teaching is so good. I thought mine was okay. Yeah. No, not compared to Jason's. I love it. Friendship deepens with knowledge. Which means, by the way, your relational passions, if you're married, if you just have friends, how vulnerable are you? How much do you share? I don't have time, but I was going to quote to you an old, old song by Paul Simon. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I build walls, a fortress deep and mighty. I'm almost quoting it now. We all do that. And you wonder why your relationship's gone cold. One of our favorite gurus on marriage is John Gottman, and he says, happy marriages are based on deep friendships. The sacrificial example of Christ's love establishes relationship, deepens with shared knowledge, and is manifested through our being selected. It's manifested through our being selected. What does that mean? Well, at first, we're going to stay very vertical. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Huh? Did Jesus just sort of feel like breaking into a Reformed theology lecture on election here all of a sudden? Just, I'm going to tell you about election. You didn't choose me. I chose you. No. Here's what I think he's doing. I think he's saying, lest you think you're a big shot, lest you get too big for your britches and say, I'm really special. I got the inside knowledge on God's mind. I'm actually God's friend. It's Jesus saying, not so fast. I chose you. This friendship, this knowledge from God that I've allowed you to be privy to is not because you're better or wiser. It's not because you've studied. It's not because you've made better choices than people. No, it's because I chose you. Oh. Now, of course, the disciples decided to choose to follow Christ. I mean, he didn't coerce them or tie them up and force them into a discipleship meeting. They made a choice to believe and follow Christ. And you need to as well. But undergirding that is Christ choosing them. And why? Give me some water, Sue. And why did he choose us? Let's go back to the passion. Sorry. He chose us to bear fruit. I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Start with the 12. I selected you. Why? Because I got a mission for you. And then go from the 12 to all Christ followers for 2,000 years. I've got a mission for you. And the mission is to go and bear fruit. Okay, back to the vineyard. Back to the vine and the branches. The branches have one purpose: to bear fruit. That's why they exist. The vine branches in a vineyard don't exist just to be a nice hedgerow or to be pretty. They exist to bear fruit. And that's why we exist. As individuals and collectively, that's why we exist. We have a Christ-ordained purpose. Christ chose us to bear fruit, to live out the Christian life in a manner fitting. Which, interesting, this is how we know that the fruit that we bear is not Galatians 6, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, which are great. You need to exhibit those. You need to allow the Spirit to exhibit those in you. But that's not what he's referring to. And how do we know that? Because he's saying, I'm sending you to go and bear fruit. It's something that you're going to accomplish, as opposed to just something that is being happening in you. You're going to do this. In other words, this has to do with people. This has to do with disciples, whether they're 4 years old or 84 years old or everywhere in between. We are the branches together. That's how we belong. And our goal, our mission, is to bear fruit in all of our different ways. What's your passion? What's your spiritual gift? All of us together. Can I just say this? I'm so glad you're here this morning. If you only attend on Sunday morning, can I encourage you to take the next step? Worship is hugely important, and yet the next step is serving, is bearing fruit, is finding your passion. Maybe it's five-year-olds. Maybe it's playing a guitar. I don't know. But within the body of Christ, serving is huge. We are all the branches intertwined together, and that is how fruit is produced. You know somebody right now who's got one foot out the door of this church. I bet you do. And I also bet they're not serving anywhere. You can only come and sit for so long, and then after a while, Paul's kind of boring. When's Ty going to preach? Right? Because it's not about this only. It's about God using our lives, our gifts, our passions, and then infusing them in the lives of other people. Tony usually then comes in second service. I'm sure he loves worship, but he loves our teenagers, our junior hires. Let me give you one other thing. I'll read you the whole thing one more time. The sacrificial example of Christ's love establishes relationship, deepens with shared knowledge, and is manifested through our being selected and sent to bear fruit. And then this last thing: thus reproducing the life and love we have in Christ. Here's the verse. And it's, in many ways, it's the title of our series that ends today. That your fruit should remain, the word literally is last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. A promise and then an observation. The promise is, as you remain in Christ and you begin working in other people's lives and fruit is produced, it's going to last. It will last. It may go through some difficult periods, but it's going to last. Here's the observation, though. Jesus uses the same word. Remember, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, that's the call throughout this whole time. If we remain in Christ, his love will come out of us, and that's what we pour into other people. But it has to do with the remaining. Remaining is sort of the profundity of real belief. If you remain, watch what happens. Your fruit will remain. Oh, why? Because you'll always disciple those that look just like you. Have your passions. For better or for worse, as my old professor used to say, you can't impart what you don't possess. So if you want your children, now let's say you're a parent, you want your children to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ, living with integrity and purity, and you ain't, guess what? It ain't happening. But if you are remaining in Christ, and now whether in your family or in your church, you are investing in adults, in children, that remaining that you do, you what you are imparting, you possess, is going to last. That's the promise. And so I end. I love it. Jesus started the passage with, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus ends the passage with, this is what I command. Love one another. Find your gift. Find your passion. And love one another in action. When you walked in, you saw those trellises again, to continue with the theme. After this service and next, if you want to just have a conversation with those that lead our kids or our teens ministry, our staff will be there. Talk with them. You may find the same passion that Tony has. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that a church is made up of so many different branches. All of us in this room and those that are not even here yet. Thank you that we don't have to become just like the person behind us or on the other side of the room. You have uniquely gifted us, each of us individually. Lord, I pray that we would find that gift, that passion, that love, and invest it for your sake, for the church's sake, and that through you, together, we would produce fruit that lasts. For the glory of the King, for the benefit of the kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.